This morning, our passage is in Romans. What a surprise, right? Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. Last Sunday, we walked through Romans 6, 15 through 23. And there, we were commanded something. We were commanded to live a life of holiness, something that we don't talk about often enough, which leads to eternal life. Now, that's not works-based. That is a certainty. When we have taken a new master and died to the old one, we will certainly live lives of obedience. And because of that, because we have a new master, and because we are to serve him well in obedience, this leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life, the gracious gift. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's the gracious gift of God. So there's been a lot of talk about sin. How do we deal with it? How have we died to it? How do we live in holiness and righteousness? But this morning, starting in chapter 7, we'll be talking about the law. The law. Paul's going to clear up some things for us about the law and how it relates to us. So here's some questions. What is our relationship to the law now? Now that we've died to sin and we are no longer under law, but under grace. How does it relate to sin? How does the law relate to our sin? What is the law's purpose now? And lastly, if we couldn't serve God through the law, then what is the way we serve God now? These questions are for us this morning as we read this text. I think as we answer those questions, we'll begin to see how this text applies directly to our lives today. We will see that being united in Christ and receiving his Spirit, it will absolutely lead us to a life of holiness. Let me say that again. Being united to Christ and receiving his Spirit and living by his Spirit will lead us to a life of holiness. It's an absolute, it's an assurance. When we walk by the Spirit, we live lives of holiness. Let's open up to Romans 7, 1 through 6, and let's read it. Paul says, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way, of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let's pray for help. Father, we need your help this morning. God, we ask that your Spirit would teach us what we do not know, and that you would make us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So verse 1, he gives a basic principle, very common sense principle, right? The law only has authority over someone who is living. Once someone dies, the law cannot be guiding or binding or authoritative in his life because he's not alive. Pretty common sense, right? Anybody who understands death understands this principle. You cannot be under the authority of something if you're not alive. It's very common sense. So he says you've been released from it. You've been released from the law. And Paul, he's going to take this very basic principle and he's going to use it to get us to understand our very own death to the law. And he does this through an illustration. Verses 2 through 3, we see that he used an illustration of marriage. Perfect illustration to explain his point. The law of marriage binds two people to one another. And death releases the one who is still living from the law of marriage. We all understand that in here, right? All of us who are married, all of us who have been to a wedding, we understand this. We've heard, we've said the part of the vows where there is a promise to be faithful to each other and to have no other till death do us part. This is the law. This is the law that God has given us. What God has put together, let no man separate. This is a promise, a covenant between two people that they will stay together until death. And this is true of Paul's illustration. If the husband dies, then the wife is released from those marriage vows, free to marry another man. She's free to get another husband. Now, this text isn't about marriage per se. It's not a text about marriage and divorce. But I want us to see clearly, not confuse the text with our Americanized view of marriage and divorce. The Americanized view of marriage is stay together until we all know you're not happy. Stay together until things get rough, things get hard. Stay together until you're not satisfied in one another. You've lost that burning love for one another. This is not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about this law of marriage that is binding till death. No one can just leave. No one can just get away with going to someone else while both are living. This is what Paul in the scripture calls adultery, if you go and leave and get with another man or woman. So I say that for us to get the picture very clear of what Paul is saying. In marriage, both are bound to the law of marriage, to stay faithful to one another, and to have no other till death. And Paul says it is only the death of her husband that frees her to take on another without her being an adulteress. So what's Paul's point? Let's get to the point, right? What's Paul's point through his illustration of marriage and the truth within that law? Verse 4 through 6, his main point is this. We have died to the law in the death of Christ, so that we can unite to Christ and be free to bear fruit for God in the Spirit. So the point of him stating the principle, the point of him illustrating it through marriage, is so we understand we've died to the law. We've died because of Christ and his death on the cross. We see in verse 4, "So my brother and sister, you also died to the law through the body of Christ." It's his death. It's his sacrifice on the cross. His death, it frees us from the law and unites us with himself. This is the power of the death of Jesus. If you place your faith in Christ and what he's done for you to be saved, then you share in his death. We've talked about this through chapter 6. You share in the death of Christ. We have died with him. This is a miracle. This is a miraculous thing that you share in the death of Christ. And because you share in his death, you have died to certain things. You've died to your sin, and you've died to the law. So this death means we've died to the law, and we've been freed to unite to Jesus. Now that's the connection there with marriage as well. He says you've died to the law, and now you're free to be united to another. Jesus. This illustration of marriage is perfect for us to understand the relationship that we have with Christ. We see it in other places in Scripture that Christ is the husband and we, the church, is his bride. The relationship is not about a bunch of rules to obtain. It's not about a bunch of rules to follow, but about his love for the church and our love for him. We have been united with the resurrected Christ. Let that sit in for a second. You have been united to the resurrected Jesus because his death has freed you to join to him. And this establishes a new way of life to God. So let's talk about the phrase "died to God," "died to the law." I don't want us to misunderstand that phrase, "died to the law." So I'm going to explain it this way: what it doesn't mean and what it does mean, a negative and a positive way. That way we can clear up any muddy water that we get from "died to the law." It doesn't mean this, that we can live a life of lawlessness. We've died to the law, so we don't have to follow any of the commands of God and the commands of Jesus, because we died to it. That is not what's being said here. He's not saying live a life of lawlessness. We can see that's not Paul's point, right? Because the death of the law in our unity with Christ is so that we might bear fruit to God. That's his point. So what does it mean? It doesn't mean live a life of lawlessness. So what does it mean? It means two things. First, we see that it frees us from condemnation of the law. We understand that the law, because of our flesh, because of our sinful nature, has brought us to death, has condemned us. We are guilty. No one can follow the law perfectly. No one can obtain the righteousness of God through themselves alone. That's why we need Christ. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Do you see what Paul is saying there in Galatians? The law brings a curse. You are accursed. You are guilty. But Christ redeemed us from that curse by becoming a curse for us. He experienced the curse to the fullest on the cross. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But there's more to it than being free from condemnation. Here's the second thing. There's more to it than being free from the condemnation that the law brings from our flesh. It's talking more about the law's inability to deal with our problem with sin. He goes so far to say that sin uses the law as an instrument to stimulate the flesh and the sinful desires we have. To do what? To produce more sin. To bring about fruit that causes death. That's what he says in verse 5. This is the issue here. We need a new way. Because the law is not able to produce in us righteousness. Why? Because of our sinful flesh. The law is not the problem. We are. We are the problem. Paul's going to get into that later, 7 through 12. He's going to talk about the goodness of the law, the righteousness of the law, the fact that it came from God himself. We know it is a perfect, beautiful standard of righteousness. But the law is incapable of bringing about righteousness and salvation. We know that. We know that to be true. You put the law in front of somebody, they want to do it. You take a kid, and they know nothing about not doing something, and you say, hey, you know, don't, just make sure you don't touch this or do that. You know, you want to keep them safe. What's the first thing that happens? They think about touching it. They think about grabbing it. You tell them to not write on something, they write on something. Like a couch. I've experienced this. It's so true. It's funny how something so beautiful and pure and righteous like the law actually becomes an instrument for sin to bring about more unrighteousness. That's why we need a new way. We need Christ to do something in us. For what? What's the goal of all this? That we might bear fruit for him. That we might bear fruit for God. Verse 4 at the end of it says, that you might belong to another who is Christ, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. The whole point of this dying to the law and joining to the resurrected Christ is so that we might bear fruit for the glory of Christ. So what does this mean practically for us to bear fruit for God? There's a lot of different ways this applies to our life daily. It means that our lives should look like the character of Jesus. We should love like he loved. We should think like he thinks. We should speak like he spoke. We should live in the Spirit which bears much fruit in our lives. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus expects those who follow him look like him. Those who follow him bear much fruit, and this is all to the glory of the Father. So bearing fruit, it's sharing the gospel with others. It's giving yourself and your resources to things other than selfish desires. Taking care of orphans and widows and those who are needy, and asking God for kingdom-minded things rather than selfish desires and selfish things. This is what it looks like to bear fruit and much more. But you can't do that on your own. You can't do that by your own will and power. So Christ has made a new way. He's made a new way for us. We can only bear fruit through the new way of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We understand that God, he writes his law on our hearts, but he also takes our heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh. We need new life, and we need a new way to live it. We can only serve God through the power of his Spirit and the new life we receive from him. That means we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to do a work in us, to guide us, to change us, to make us see the sinfulness in our lives and cause us to be led to repentance. We are desperate for his Spirit. Are you desperate for his Spirit? Without the Spirit of God, our desires will be for sinful things of the flesh. But by his Spirit, he has changed our desires for obedience to him. This is a miracle. This only happens by the grace of God, through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit has brought us in to this new way of living for God. We can now serve the goal of the law by being freed from it. It's kind of weird that it would be that way. But we've been set free from the law to serve the goal of the law, which is righteousness, holiness. We can bear fruit for God, and we can live lives of holiness. Church, do you live a life of holiness, set apart, different from the world? Or do you look exactly the same? When someone looks in your life, do they see something different? Do they see Christ in you? Do they see the hope of glory in you? If you have the Spirit of God and you've been changed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ and unite it to him, you are called to holiness, set apart for his glory. So this morning we can be thankful because Jesus and his sacrifice, his death on the cross, we've been brought into a new way of life to God. This morning, if you feel like you're beat, you're defeated, sin is winning, you can't obtain this life of holiness. You're trying to get there. You're reading his word. You're over and over thinking about the commands that he has for you. But you seem to fall short every time, again and again and again. Know that you've been given the Holy Spirit. He will lead you. He will empower you to live a life of holiness. So what the law was powerless to do in us because of us, God has brought us victory in Christ through his death, his resurrection, so that we can be united to him and live by the power of his Spirit. Church, we're called to bear much fruit. The expectation is high from Jesus. It's not a little, it's much. Because he has given us his Spirit, we have received the power to do so. So where are you at? Where are you at this morning? Where are you at in this life of walking in the Spirit? He's going to get into this in chapter 8 even deeper. But where are you at this morning in walking in the Spirit? Is your life defined by walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit? Christ has done a work for us. He's united us with himself. He's given us his Spirit. A life of holiness is possible. It's possible. Some of us in here may think it seems like an impossible task with everything around me, with all the temptations, with everything in my ear. You have been given his Spirit, and he dwells within you. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's walk in this new way he's provided for us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the truth of your word. May it pierce our hearts. May it change us. May we not hear it and look into that mirror and forget what we have seen. God, we thank you for Jesus, his death, and how we have now been freed from the law and all that it brings to us. But you have given us your Spirit, and you have united us with yourself. And we are thankful we are able to live in the life you have for us, bearing much fruit, all for your glory, God. May your church be that. May this church be a people who love you and who serve you with lives of holiness set apart by the gospel for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.